Brother Max Alderman and I met probably in the 70s when I was down in Florida area, and we've known one another at a distance. Everything, been good friends, praying one for another. We don't ever get to see one another. But I want you to make welcome our good friend, Brother Max Alderman from Statesboro, Georgia, full-time evangelist now for 11 years, but a pastor for many, many years prior to that. First time at camp meeting, but he's going to preach for us tonight, and I know God's going to bless him. God bless you, Brother Max. Love you, buddy.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. The old country preacher went back into sticks, and he saw a little boy on the ground playing marbles. He said, "Sonny boy, what you doing?" He said, "I'm playing marbles, dubs, triples, do my dipples." He said, "Sonny boy, where's your daddy?" He said, "Preacher, my daddy was a mean old man. They've already hanged him." "Well, I'm sorry. How about your mama? Where's she?" "She's mean too. They got her locked up." "Yeah, well, I'm sorry to hear that. Do you have a sister?" "Yep, I sure do." "Where's she at?" "I don't know. She's run off." "Really?" "Well, what about do you have a brother?" "Yes, sir, preacher, I do." "Well, where's he?" "He's at Harvard University." "You mean you've got a brother at Harvard University?" "I sure do, preacher." "Well, what's he studying?" "He ain't studying nothing. They're studying him." If you hadn't figured it out yet, we have a human tendency to study each other a lot more than probably we should. Amen. I think instead we ought to just spend more time studying Him. Amen. And I've loved this meeting. I'm not just saying that because you furnished me a nice place and you're feeding me well. That would have been good in its own right. But I'm telling you what, it's been some good preaching. I don't get preached to a lot. I pastored 36 years, 27 at the same church, but now I'm going on my 11th year where I'm going out and preaching in local churches as a missionary evangelist with the Strength in the Things Which Remains ministries. I preach old-fashioned revivals with emphasis on expository preaching and prayer. I preach stewardship revivals to help beef up the giving and serving ministries of the church. A church needs to be strong in its stewardship. And then I preach missions revivals. I love doing that. Church, Dr. Seitler used to tell us, a church that doesn't support missions will die on the stalk. He said, if you want to get out of trouble, take on missionaries. If you want to stay out of trouble, take on missionaries. And I believe that with conviction. I've saw it. I'm convinced. It's not something hypothetical. I have to scratch my head and wonder if it's so. I pastor and God kept me out of a lot of trouble for a lot of reasons, but I believe that was one of them, because we had a heart and love for missions. And now I'm a missionary evangelist, and I'll be preaching a tent meeting in Scotland, of all places. Now that's going to be an experience, I'm sure. And then I'll be going to Italy later, preaching to the American military, and then I preach the meetings in churches like this. And I very seldom get to come to a camp meeting, and because I'm ministering to the local church. So this is a special honor for me. And I'm seeing people I've never met before, but if you have the same daddy I got, that makes us kin folks. "Behold, what man of love hath he bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God," literally God's children. I love that. And you know what? It don't take me long to get acquainted when I come to places like this. And I've already tried to meet at least the preachers that I'm aware of that's already preached. My daddy told me when I was a little boy, over and over again, he respected and appreciated preachers. He said, "Now you go shake the preacher's hand. Now, if you've preached and I haven't shook your hand, I want you to forgive me, but don't tell Daddy." Amen. I don't do it as a ritual. I do it out of respect. Because I thank God for the preacher men, preachers, missionaries, their wives. And also I appreciate faithful, good people. People who love God and love the man of God as he stands up and preaches the Word of God. I want to invite your attention, if I may please, to what I believe would be a very important passage of Scripture, could be preached in any environment. I told you I'm not a camp meeting, hang from a chandelier kind of preacher for the most part. I'd have difficulty getting way up there, but I sure like it. But a lot of times I just go to the nuts and bolts and after all these years, I want to just absolutely try to be a help. And I think if there's one thing that we ought to be very conscious of, acutely so, we ought to be conscious as to whether or not we're in the will of God. I can't think of anything more valuable and important for a believer after he gets saved than just to be in the will of God. I don't even call it perfect and permissive. I just say get in the will of God. I mean, I don't know if I'm smart enough to figure out the difference, amen. The will of God's the will of God. The will of God's doing what God's word says do. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if you divorce and remove yourself from the word of God, you can't be in the will of God, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and you'll have four things happen. You'll have a silent joy, a singing aloud, a spirit of thanksgiving, and a submitting to others. But likewise in Ephesians, be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is it excess, but be filled with the Spirit, and you'll likewise have four things that will be ongoing as well. You'll have a singing and making a melody in your heart as unto the Lord, a spirit of thanksgiving, silent joy, singing aloud, spirit of thanksgiving, and submitting to others. You won't have this attitude I hear so often, it's my way or the highway. You'll be more interested in God's way. Amen. You'll be more interested in thus saith the Lord. Or Lord, what will thou have me to do? Or as Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And God says, why call ye me Lord and not do the things I say? So I believe, I submit to you that the will of God is extremely important. It's important for every last one of us, no matter how short or how long you've been in the family. The will of God's important. I know even good preachers historically who are in their pulpits now absolutely have the will of God. That's devastating to their ministry. Doesn't that quieten us? I mean, you could be even in the right place and still be out of the will of God. But anyway, in Mark chapter 3, I want to invite your attention first to verse number 31. To verse number 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without sent unto him, calling him. Now, when you read that verse, you may immediately say, why is his mother and his brethren on the outside calling for him? Or you might even ask, why are they there? Well, as you study the Word of God, sometimes, and we understand this to be true in proper interpretation, no prophecy or scripture is of private interpretation. In other words, many times you have to involve verses either before or verses after or somewhere else in the scriptures to give proper understanding of the text. Could you say amen there? I remember one person said, the Bible contradicts itself. And I said, no, sir, it complements itself. Amen. And I absolutely believe that. I don't believe that God's word contains any, I'm talking about this old King James Bible. I'd rather be guilty of standing before God defending many books and find there's one book than be defending. I mean, I'd rather be guilty of standing before God defending one book and find there are many books than be defending many books and find there's just one book. How can two be the same if they're different? They're different. They're not the same. Right. Don't move the goalpost. Amen. And we have to be, we're almost to the place where we're timid to say something like that. And it ought not to be. Truth is very important to us. It's not what we think. It's what God knows. Forever his words settle in heaven. You can't know the will of God or do the will of God if you don't have the book. If you don't have the book of truth, and I thank God we do, don't you? Hallelujah. I thank God I've got a book that I can put confidence in, because I can't put confidence in everybody that speaks to me. But when he speaks to me, glory to God, I can put confidence in what he has to say. Hallelujah. And that's not even my message, but I'm just excited about thinking about it. He looked around. He answered them. saying, who is my mother or my brother, my brethren? And when I read this, as I said, you need to get it within the context. A lot's going on. The mother, Mary, has come to see her son who hasn't been in ministry very long. Now, for a period of 30 years, that was before he began his earthly ministry, there was nothing much being said about him. As a matter of fact, I think the only time I remember anything being said about him was when he was, 12 years old? In other words, you don't see a lot about Jesus, or if anything, during the course of those 30 years. But then when he's properly introduced, you remember how John the Baptist introduced him. He said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And when he said, behold the Lamb of God, there had been silence for 400 years. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ purposely had not revealed himself as he did to the Old Testament prophets of old before that time. John the Baptist was kind of an unusual person. He was like a person that was grabbing hold of the old economy and grabbing hold of the new economy at the same time. And when he said, behold the Lamb of God as the forerunner and slightly older than the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, it is said with an exclamation. You see that grammatically with an exclamation point. In other words, that's a big deal. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Aren't you glad that Philippians says he and Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself and became of no reputation and took on the form of man. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, meaning he didn't have to steal anything from God to be God, for he is God. But then he manifested himself in the flesh. He came to this earth to be our kinsman redeemer, glory to God, to take our awful, awesome sin debt. And as he bore an earthly name, Jesus, and saying about him, though prophets of old, Isaiah 53 says a lot about him. He says he was a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness. We should look upon him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected a man. He's a man that's acquainted with sorrow. And even as the preacher preached this morning, he's coming back again, though, glory to God. In that Philippians chapter, he says he's going to give him he humbled himself in Philippians, seven states and steps in his humiliation, if you'll study it carefully, but there's seven steps in his exaltation. And God has says, I have given him a name. I have given him a name that is above every other name. In other words, at the name, it didn't say at the name Jesus every knee shall bow, but at the name of Jesus. That's his new name. Amen? What's his new name? Well, he said it this morning. Behold, I saw a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and Truth, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And then it says he has upon his breastplate and upon his thigh a name written that no man knew but he himself. And then it says he was called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now tell me that's not a name above every other name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So when he's coming here, he's introducing his ministry, and a lot of things are happening. And as they begin to happen, he had those who were very critical of his ministry. I want you to look at verse 1. And his mother, by the way, his mother had found out about it. And the word was out. She's going to check on her boy. She's a good mama. I promise you, if my mother was still living and I was in some kind of trouble and she heard about it, she'd make every effort she could to get to her boy. I like that kind of mama, don't you? My mother tended to my needs so many times. Well, that's what Mary was doing. She was hearing after he began his ministry that things didn't seem to be going well for him. In verse number 1, it says, he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man that had a withered hand. And I want you to read carefully with me. Make sure I'm reading it right. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees, that's the religious crowd, went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now, as I read this, you would have thought that this man with this withered hand. Now, when I look at the word withered, it means it one time had life. One time his hand was usable. He could do things with it. But now it seems like it's drawn up and it's all withered. And this same expression has been used to describe plants that wither. And you've seen plants after they would go through a growing season, or either not having proper nourishment or water, dry up and wither up. One thing when we're traveling, we rush home and we make sure that our plants hadn't withered up. In other words, they haven't dried up. My wife's always calling some of the children and saying, put some water on it, amen. And so here, that plants will do that. Crops will do that at the end of the growing season. And even floods will dry up and leave sometimes a residue. And that's even been used to refer to that. And then members of the body, in this particular case, it was the hand of this man that was in the synagogue. And when the Lord had been doing great miracles preceding this miracle, I'm sure that there must have been some hope in his heart that maybe the Lord would do something for him. I know there was for the leper, because it said the leper ran to him and worshiped him and said, Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. And aren't you glad what the Lord said? He said, I will be thou clean. That's the kind of God that I serve. And this man that had that withered hand, I'm sure he's wondering. I wonder if he'll look at me and see me. There's no evidence from the scriptures that he even requested anything of God. He might have been resolved in saying, well, I'm going to just be like this. Can I tell you this right now? If you're going through something right now and it seems like you've just lost use because of maybe some sin of what's happened in your life, let me tell you something. God's still able to put life back into you. I'm not talking about eternal life. I'm talking about God is. Aren't you glad that God's the God of the second chance? And so this man standing there, as he stood there with that withered arm, and the Lord came and he said, stand up. Business fixing to pick up. He said, stretch out your arm. And you would have thought at that moment of time when he said, stretch out your arm, you would have thought those Pharisees, that's the religious crowd, you would have thought that they would have had them a glory spell. But they didn't. In other words, they're like a lot of folks in a lot of our churches today. They're just going through the motions. In other words, they're not happy if anybody gets saved, and they're not sad if anybody stays lost. Amen? That's a sad commentary for a lot of our churches today, but that's where they are. And that's how these Pharisees were. In other words, they were there, and instead of having a glory spell and shouting and praising God, they begin to criticize and to be critical of the Lord Jesus Christ doing something great. In the previous chapter, the scribes even already begin said, he's not of God. No man but God can do these things. They didn't even understand him to be God. And the scribes were supposed to be those who kept everything legally correct. And they'd gotten to the place where they didn't even know what truth was. And I'm afraid that's true in a lot of our pulpits today. There used to be a day that we had great stone preachers in little wooden buildings, but now it seems like we got little wooden preachers in great stone buildings. Give us men of God that will stand up and earnestly contend for the faith and cry aloud and spare not and lift up their voice like a trumpet. Amen. And so here, the religious crowd is trying to hinder Jesus. What they're doing here, The religious crowd, many times even today, will put tradition over truth. Tradition over truth. I don't mind tradition, but I mind it greatly if it contradicts truth. It's always truth first. Tradition comes later. Amen. And they had added unto the law and made it a none effect. And then sometimes the religious crowd, to hinder you from doing the will of God, will put rules over righteousness. Now I'll be the first one to tell you, I believe that this book tells us how to live, how to walk, how to talk, how to dress, how to conduct ourselves. Say amen there. I believe it's the word of God. I believe it's very clear. I believe we ought to understand it. But I don't think anybody ought to be made to think that his conversion is based on what he does only. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his righteousness, his mercy that we're saved. And Paul, when he approached those who were religious Pharisees and self-righteous, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." Do you believe that tonight? Amen. So they'll put tradition over truth, rules over righteousness, and feelings over faith. Feelings over faith. I've had people tell me I'd be preaching something, and it was founded upon the precious word of God, and I would even say so, and they'd come to me and say, "Well, that's not what I feel. You better chunk that junk." Right. Amen. It's not what you feel that's all that important. I mean, it's okay to feel good about things if you're doing right. But if you're feeling good and you're doing wrong, your feeling it isn't worth anything. In other words, I was told many years ago, our feelings are constantly changing. They're going up and down like this. It's called our emotions. Some days I do. If I went to my wife and said, "Honey, I don't feel married today." She said, "Go look at the marriage license." Amen? In other words, the marriage license is the fact, and my feelings is what I'm thinking. My marriage is not based on how I feel about marriage. It's based upon a covenant relationship, a legal covenant relationship, a sacred relationship called holy matrimony, not shacking up. That'll quieten up a lot of churches. Amen? But anyway, I learned at a young age when I was struggling with feelings, my feelings would be bouncing all over the place. But then I learned also the faith, the word of God doesn't move. It's forever settled in heaven. And so you don't rest the word on your feelings. Praise God. Let your feelings bounce everywhere, but come back to this book. Amen. Come back to the word of God. And so in this first thing we see, first of all, they put their feelings over their faith. And then that was the religious crowd that was critical of Jesus. But look at verse 21. "And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him. For they said, he is beside himself." You know what they're saying literally? They're saying, he's lost his marbles. He's gone crazy. I mean, he doesn't know what he's doing. Now, you got to remember, his mother has come to check up on him. She's hearing from the religious crowd that something is wrong, because it says the Pharisees in verse 5 went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. The word's out, and his mother heard it. That's from the religious crowd. Now, from the familiar crowd, his familiars, his friends, they're even getting word back. The mama says, "I don't know what's wrong with your boy, but he's lost his marbles. I mean, he's beside himself." And I want to tell you this. When you get born again and you get saved, and as the old timers used to say, and I are one now, you change your hitching post. Now, some of you young whippersnappers won't understand what I'm talking about. Change your hitching post. But anyway, when you get to that place, there will be those who will know when you get saved, and they'll say, I don't know what in the world's wrong with him. He must got religion. He's gone nuts. And they will no longer have anything in common with you. How many of you, you don't have to say so, but how many of you in the course of your conversion, you had a crowd you ran around with, and then you didn't necessarily do anything to try to remove yourself from that crowd, but they sure removed themselves from you. My daddy, when he got born again, when he got saved, he was an old liquor drinking, I mean, he did it all. And never been to church in his life. But when he got saved, I remember even as a little boy, he'd take his liquor bottle, he'd pull it out from underneath that old truck, and he'd take a swallow, and I'd tap him on the shoulder, just a little thing. I said, Daddy, what's that? He said, that's my bottle. He wouldn't say liquor bottle. He just said, that's my bottle. And then he'd put it back up. And any of you ever heard of preacher John Leland? Now, that's an old timer. He's been dead for years. Well, anyway, John Leland was pastoring, preaching all over the country. He even preached for J. Frank Norris. I'm talking about a long time ago. And anyway, John Leland was preaching, and when he was preaching, at Calvary Baptist Church in Statesboro, Georgia, and someone invited my parents to go to church. On the first night, my daddy didn't go then. My mother and sister went, and he stayed home with the boys. On Monday night, the very first night, praise God, my mother, my sister, who had never been to church in their lifetime, they came to the Lord and trusted Jesus to be their Savior. Amen. They came back home. My mother came home and says, Harmon, we got saved last night. I didn't remember this. I just remember the testimonies they would give while I was their pastor. And they'd come back home and she'd say, Harmon, we got saved. Joe Agnes and I got saved at church tonight. Tuesday night, my mother went to my daddy and said, Harmon, you want to go to church with us? He said, no, I'll just stay home and keep the boys. On Wednesday night, Harmon, you want to go to church with us? He said, no, I'll just stay home and keep the boys. Mama said in her own testimony, I heard her say, she said, on Thursday, I started not to bother him because I didn't want to be a nuisance to him. But he comes up to me and says, Maddie, that's Mama's name, said, you think we can take care of those boys if I go to church with you tonight? And she said, I think we can manage. On that Thursday night, that preacher, John Leland, preached a message entitled, I learned this from testimony, called Blackout at Calvary. And praise be to God, he preached the story of redemption by using the cross and the crucifixion and everything involved. That was one of his famous messages that God had used and blessed in many different environments. And that night, my daddy, not knowing a thing about church, he came to the Lord and trusted Jesus as his Savior. Amen. I didn't know about that, but I knew something happened. We got a 1951 Ford, and the seat went all the way to the floor. I was bouncing up and down. About to have me a spell. I was bouncing up and down. And I tapped my daddy on the shoulder. I said, Daddy, where are you going to put your bottle now? And he pulls me up close and says, Son, I won't need a bottle now. Amen. Thanks to Calvary, he wasn't the man he used to be. But when he got saved, some of those people like Lehman and Thelma Russian and others, they would used to come over to the house and play cards and have that big wine bottle. I remember seeing it when I'd be playing with my modeling clay. But they told them that they got saved and they weren't going to do that anymore. Well, they rode over anyway one Sunday morning like they always did. And I guess they figured they were going to keep Daddy and Mama home. But when it came church time, he says, y'all can, Alberta, you and John can stay right here, but we're going to church today. And glory to God, he went to church. Hallelujah. I could say much about that. But there's going to be those who's going to try to keep you after you get saved. There's going to be those who's going to, even your familiar, say, you've lost your marbles. You ain't got a bit of sense. But I'll tell you something. Don't you let somebody like that, don't you let them, even if they won't have anything common with you, don't you let them hinder you or keep you from serving God. Amen. They will become critical of you then. The same ones that used to be bosom buddies will now begin to call you names and things like that. But then I come to the third group. The third group that tries to hinder your and keep you from being in the will of God. It says in verse 22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub. And by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. Now these scribes, they represented the handling of the scriptures in a legal way. In other words, they were basically saying what you're doing is against the law. And I want to tell you something. We have laws today that's designed away from and against Christianity. I've never seen such. And by the way, I don't have to go to some Harvard professor or Ivy League professor to find out what constitutes marriage. Amen. Glory to God, we got a book. We got a book. I don't have to go to a Supreme Court to find out what marriage is. I don't have to go to a laboratory to find out what constitutes life. That life inside a mother's body is not a blob of protoplasm. It's life. If before I formed you in your mother's belly, I knew you. God knew you before you was even formed. So now the laws, they will come. The laws will be made to try to cause you to have fear. And also to challenge your faith. I'm hearing of towns even that's having, they're setting up ordinances to keep people from knocking on doors. And that's been proven to be a constitutional right. It's already court litigation on it. It ought to be challenged, and Christians ought to stand up and say, we don't want those kind of laws. They're wrong. Amen? Amen? And so get in your mind three elements or three groups were attacking Jesus immediately. The religious crowd, the familiar crowd, his friends, and even the legal crowd. And so word got out. And when the word got out, his mama wanted to come and check on him. And so now let's read it in that context. Verse 31, and I'm just about through. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude said about him, multitude, so many people there that mama couldn't even get up to him. And the brothers likewise. He said, and then he said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. Someone came as a messenger and said, your mama's out there. She's worried about you, I imagine they said. They're looking for you. And they said, and then your mother and your brethren's out there. And then notice how he answered. He answered them saying, who is my mother or my brethren? The word was already out, preacher, that he'd lost his marbles. He was beside himself. Can't you see this? Picture it with me. That big crowd's there. They said, your mama's out there. He says, who is my mama and my brethren? Don't you imagine at that moment they begin to say, he really is cracked up. I mean, he doesn't know who his parents are. Let me tell you something. Jesus never asked a question for information. It's for inspiration. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? He wasn't asking that question for his own personal benefit. He was asking them to show them something. He said, who is my mother and my brethren? And he looked around about them, which said about him and said, behold, my mother and brethren. He looked at all the people around him, and he answered this way. He said, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my mother, my brother, and my sister, and my mother. I don't know if you get that or not, but that is jam-packed with truth. Who is my mother and my brethren, he asked. And then he looked to those who were in his will. He said, I'll tell you who my mother, my brethren are, my kinfolks are. It's those people who will do what I say. Do the will of God. I can't think of anything more important than the will of God. We can be so guilty of so many things, but you're never guilty when you're doing the will of God. You can be guilty of playing church like these religious Pharisees were. Or these interpreters, scribes, trying to figure, thought they knew more than God did. And I met people like that. Or even his familiars that they said, hey, friend, you're messed up. Let me tell you something. If you're in the will of God and you get criticism and it's not comfortable, you just remind yourself that being in the will of God, you've got him. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to have him? Amen. To have him. Amen. In the will of God. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for these dear people here tonight. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we can take the word of truth and it be a help to us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll understand even more clearly what the will of God is. And thank you, Father, for the scriptures that show us the will of God, our spiritual leader, our pastor, that shows us the will of God, and also the Holy Spirit, Father, in agreement with the scriptures that shows us the will of God. Help us to not only know the will of God, but be doers of the word also. There's a person here, Father, that's struggling as it involves the will of God. Or if there's a person here lost, you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to preach the word. In Jesus' name, amen.